Could we look together tonight in Psalm 12? Psalm 12. What I'm interested in speaking about tonight is commitment and faithfulness. And there's quite a number of verses that we'll be either looking at or referring to. Psalm 12 and verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now this looks like an urgent call, doesn't it? An urgent appeal to God. Help, Lord, or save, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now we're going to look at a few verses in the New Testament that give us a little bit of definition or description of the meaning of the terms. But first of all, I'm just going to say that I'm really encouraged to see so many younger believers here, as well as older believers. I don't make any distinction in value of younger or older. I appreciate and value those who are older and those who are younger. But it is very encouraging to see so many younger ones here, because many of us who preach and who travel around have seen a marked deterioration in assemblies where we go, where most of the meetings are attended by a faithful few who are usually the older believers. And if younger believers are there, it might be one or two of the meetings, but not all of them. And if there are young families, well, you might get one parent out, rarely the whole family out. And I realize that it's not easy raising children today, but somehow, I'm not sure how we did it, but we brought our children all the time. And somehow the Lord enabled us. And I personally treasure the heritage. Coming from a farming background where we had a lot of busyness and so on, seasonal times of great busyness and dairy farming besides that. But I only remember two or three times in all of my growing up years that we ever missed a meeting. And that was some kind of dire emergency rather than just general busyness. And somehow that has been implanted within me, that the assembly, the gatherings of the assembly are of God. They are of supreme importance. And they call for my commitment and my loyalty. Now, I want to speak about it as it affects all of our aspects of life. And I really want you to think about this trend that there is, even among assemblies. What does it reflect? Does it reflect the character of God, or does it reflect the character of our age? I'll give you a few statistics, which I suppose would tell you the answer. You already know it, I'm sure. When it comes to marriage, there has been a tremendous change within a generation or so. Back about 1960, the divorce rate in the United States was about 10%. By 1980, it had hit 50%. And it is basically about the same today. In Canada, recently I saw that the divorce rate was somewhere around 40%, and it had actually declined slightly from what it was previously, so I thought, well, there's something positive in that. But there must be some reason why it's like that. And the real reason is not because people are becoming more faithful. They're simply not getting married. And it's interesting that Stats Canada keeps track of marriages and divorces and common law marriages, but not common law marriage breakdowns. The typical common law relationship lasts 5 years. That's not very long to build your life around. So we are in the midst of a culture where commitment and faithfulness are kind of the past tense. But what I want you to grasp and I want to appeal to you about is this, is that commitment and faithfulness are of God. And they're not just good old-fashioned virtues. They are eternal virtues. And they are essential. And so the appeal in Psalm 12 is, help, Lord, save, because there is a loss being experienced, slipping away from us, and faithfulness is a key. Now, just a few verses in the New Testament. In John chapter 2, verse 23, and I'm sure you've noted this or heard this in the gospel, where the word believe and the word committed are actually the same word. John 2 and 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So this word, Jesus did not commit himself unto them, is actually the same word as believe. And so we have the idea of faith and faithfulness. And an important sense of believing is this committing or entrusting yourself to someone. And that's really what the sense of it is. Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what they were. And so when it comes to the idea of being a committed person or a faithful person, it basically is the idea that you are trustworthy. You can be trusted. And so if I'm going to be able to be trusted, I can't be changeable. I can't be fickle. I have to be true. I have to be genuine. I have to be real. Now, there's quite a number of other verses. I'll just give you a few of them. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, where the apostle says that we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Very same word again. And Titus 1 and 3, being the gospel being committed unto me. Luke chapter 16 and verse 12, that parable of the unjust steward. He says, if you have not been faithful in that which is least, or in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So there you have that same sense again. And again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the gospel committed to my trust. Now there's another couple of words that are also translated to commit, and I'll give you a couple of examples of those as well. And that's in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And there the idea is essentially just like when you go to the bank and you put your deposit in, you walk out, and you don't even think that you have just handed over your money to people you don't even know. And you have just simply entrusted something that's important to you into their care. So this word to deposit is actually to put in trust with or to place with. And then there's another word that is very somewhat similar, the idea of yielding to or handing over to. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 to 14, you have this very well-known passage, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So what is commitment then? When it comes to ourselves, what is commitment? Well, commitment is a choice. It's a choice to give or devote oneself to a cause or to the care of someone, to take responsibility for something that has been entrusted to us. So where does this come from? You know, some time ago, I was driving and listening to the radio, and there was someone who was trying to prove or establish that evolution really does answer all the, you know, the human reality. And they were trying to suggest how evolution could have brought about concepts like love and commitment and, faithfulness to a group and so on. And it was really quite hilarious, if it wasn't so tragically sad. The philosophy of life that leaves God out must be meaningless. That's what it's based on, is meaninglessness. That everything is just simply random chance. Yet, as human beings, we can't live with that type of a thinking or philosophy. And so, as someone has said, the search for meaning is the ultimate search of life. And I want to emphasize tonight that there is a reason, there is a basis for living our lives truthfully and in a faithful way. And it really is derived from God Himself. So I want to give you a few verses. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we learn that this is the very character of God Himself. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting at verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, have you ever thought about how long 1,000 generations really is? That's a little bit longer than you. Try 40,000 years. 1,000 generations. This is saying that God is unchanging in his commitment to us. Now, if you're a husband or a wife here, I'm sure you've at some point had this question put to you. Do you love me? Well, you better have the right answer. And then you know what the next question is going to be. Why do you love me? Do you see what the answer is here? I love you because I love you. I love you because I have set my love upon you. I have chosen to love you. It's a wonderful reality that God has out from himself chosen to place his love upon us, to bring us into relationship with himself, and to bind himself to us. in an endless covenant of love. So it is eternal. It's His eternal character to be faithful, because He would keep the oath that He promised. The next one I'm thinking about is a familiar one. I'll just remind you of it in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, where Jeremiah makes this wonderful declaration: "Great is thy faithfulness." But have you thought about the context? He wasn't looking at a beautiful sunset. He wasn't gazing out over the ocean, over the mountains, and in awe of the majesty and the glory of God, and just saying, "You're so great, so faithful." It's in the context of judgment, of devastation that has overtaken the people of God. They are almost wiped out. Jerusalem is a shambles. Dead bodies laying everywhere. But Jeremiah acknowledges, it is not because God has been unfaithful. It's not because God hasn't been true to us. It's because we have been unfaithful to Him. So let's recognize this, that God is faithful even in judgment. Even when He must discipline us because of our sin, He still remains true to us and still is working for our ultimate good. He remains faithful. Faithful in discipline, faithful in judgment. And He goes on to say, it is because of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, utterly destroyed. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 gives us another one that relates to our relationship to the Lord Jesus and our calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you could look at this both individually and collectively as an assembly. It speaks about His gracious provision to the assembly in Corinth, that they are enriched in Him in every way. Verse 7 says, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is faithful, who has called you unto the fellowship of His Son. A number of years ago, I came to appreciate this, that God's interest in me has a higher motivation than just me personally. And that higher motivation relates to the Lord. God wants me to succeed, because I am part of the glory of His Son. He has called me to the fellowship of His Son. Now, something that should be obvious in this is that we do not set the terms of the relationship. Coming into fellowship, we actually are coming into an existing fellowship. And that is taught in 1 John chapter 1, where we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. We come into an existing fellowship. So we don't set the terms of it. We must be conformed to Him. And God is faithful to this calling. He has in His heart a day, which is really an age, and into the ages to come, in which the Lord Jesus is going to reign supremely, and everything is going to be brought into harmony with what He is. And while the world is still going on in its corruptedness, going to judgment, He is calling out people unto Himself, unto His Son. And He is at work within us to bring us into that fellowship, companionship to the Lord Jesus Himself. Now that is true personally, and it is also true as an assembly. And that is what must characterize an assembly of God. We don't set the terms of the fellowship of the assembly. It is what Christ is. And God's work and His commitment to us is that we will be one day perfectly suited to the companionship and the joy and the partnership with the Lord Jesus forever. Now that leads to chapter 10, where again we have the idea of His faithfulness. But here it's in the context of temptation to evil. And I think this is very important for us to remember. In the midst of all of this list of the failures of the people of God in a past time, the nation of Israel in the wilderness, he says in verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." We are surrounded by evil. We have evil within us that plagues us. And I don't know about you, but I'm still struggling with it. But I take courage from what we have here. But the living God is committed to my preservation. He is committed to my deliverance from evil. And whenever evil approaches and seeks to snare me, He is there to defend and to deliver. God is faithful. And if you are struggling with temptation, whatever that area of temptation may be, remember this: God is superintending the circumstances of your life. He wants to guard you. He wants to protect you from the onslaught of evil, because He knows that there's really no point of tolerance possible. There is no point of peace with evil. It is a battle to the end. You give in, it'll just take you that much farther. It will destroy you if you let it. So God, in His faithfulness to us, is determined and able to preserve us. Now, it's interesting that connected with that, in 1 John chapter 1, we have the occasion where sin has overcome us, where we have failed. And even there it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've had to use that over and over and over in my Christian experience. When I do fail, the tendency is to stay away from God, to feel shame, to feel guilt, to feel distance. And that just permits evil to control for a little longer. Even when we have sinned against Him, when He should just shun us, He is reaching toward us to cleanse us. He just wants honesty, that we will turn back to Him and He will remove us from sin and its corruption. So we have a tremendously faithful God who is at work in our lives. Now I want to think with you about what gives faithfulness its force its strength in our lives. Well, the very first thing, and I'm going to use the word love here with all of these expressions. You may see it or may not see it as I'm using this. I'm going to use the word or the expression, need love. It would be wonderful if our love was completely selfless, and that we never needed anyone to help us. But that's not really true to life. And many of us, initially, when we are attracted to other people and enter into relationship of one kind or another with them, it is at least partly because of our need. And that's a starting point. Because we need Him. And I'm thinking now of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 15, where it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." If there's even one simple reason why I should be faithful to God, why I should be committed to my Christian life, it is this: that I need Him. I need God. I need Him as my Savior. I need Him as my preserver. I cannot get along without Him. And so I ought to cling to Him. I ought to cleave to Him, because He is my Savior. And it is a faithful reality. He has come to be my Savior in all my helplessness. And so need alone should keep us. You know, there are people who have worked at jobs or at a job for years and years, and all you ever hear is, "I hate my job. I hate my job." Well, why are you there then? Well, I need the money. I need the security. There's a good pension at the end. Well, there's a valid reason. There's another very important aspect of it, and I would call this appreciation love. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here we have the apostle who has, in the first part of the chapter, brought us to the judgment seat of Christ. And the reality of manifestation in His presence. And then he says this in verse 14. Start at verse 13. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth," or from now on, "live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now, whenever I read this for many years, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," I always thought of it in terms of this idea that the love of Christ has come into my heart, and that love now controls me and constrains my life, compels my life. And I wouldn't be hard on anybody who thinks that way or thinks of this concept in this way. But I've come to appreciate it in a little different way, and how I look at it now is that the apostle is standing back and he's looking objectively at the Lord Jesus, at that one solitary life. He is looking at a life that was given for mankind, a life that was given totally for the needs of others, a life that was given so that those who were under the death sentence could live. And he says, "When I see that life, the only man who didn't need to die, who yielded his life so that we might truly live, I have to act. I have to speak. I have to fulfill my ministry. The love of Christ constrains me. Looking at His love causes me to appreciate what He has done and to want to fulfill obedience and service to Him. And you notice the outcome that he says is intended, that they, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Appreciation, love. How much do you admire the Savior? How much do you appreciate Him? That should compel us to live our lives with meaning and purpose, to live for the One who has given us an eternal hope, who has given us real life, who has given us what will live forever, uncorrupted, a new creation. Now, going beyond that, again, we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, a very sobering section. And yet it mentions there, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And I wonder if that word, believe not, I'm not sure about it, but I think it can be in the sense, if we are unfaithful, even if we are unfaithful, yet He remains faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. You know, I think about this in terms of marriage, in terms of family relationships, and in terms of assembly relationships. You may be going through very disappointing experience. Maybe you find, as some believers have found, that the assembly is their greatest stress. There are some people who have gotten into such disappointment and disillusionment with the assembly that it's the hardest thing for them to walk through the door into the assembly meetings. Or it's the hardest thing to come home and walk through that door. Because what should be our greatest comfort and strength has become instead the realm of our greatest conflict and stress. And you say, well, what's the use? What am I doing here? What am I hanging on to this for? What is it doing for me? And the answer is this. He remains faithful. Because He can't deny Himself. And this is, in a sense, the highest form of faithfulness. That even when there is not a reason in the other, to remain committed, to remain loyal, to remain devoted, to still care, it's because it is in me. To be faithful, to be committed, to truly care. So God is faithful. So this is the stabilizing, strengthening character of God, which He wants us to share, to possess, that will enable us in all of the varying circumstances and ups and downs of our experience to remain committed, to remain faithful to Himself and to what He values. And I would call this covenant love from God's own covenant faithfulness. There's two more that I'm thinking about. One is in Romans chapter 6 and 23, another very familiar verse, as well as Romans 8 and 32, where we have the idea of gift. His gift, love. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8 and 32, where it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So here is an aspect of His care, of His love, simply because He is a giving God. And I would think of this in terms of the idea of compassion, care, interest in the need of others. And again, what is it that keeps Christians going? It's not always because we get rewarded and appreciated and loved and thanked. But if we have within us this character of His divine love, that we truly have compassion for people, we truly are interested in their blessing, there will be this givingness in the character of our relationship, this kind of committed love. And the last one I have already referred to, and I call this loyalty love, in Titus chapter 1. And there you have the recognition of a stewardship, where the apostle speaks about the promise of eternal life, which God Himself had within Himself before the creation of the world, but He has manifested His word through preaching, which was committed unto me. You know, Christianity carries within it the very heartbeat of eternity, the very heart of God, the very depths of God. And we have entrusted to us an awesome stewardship of being those who are the messengers of the promise of God, of eternity, of relationship with Himself, eternal life, which is that eternal relationship with God through our Lord Jesus. We should value that as a stewardship committed unto us. And so, commitment, faithfulness, are not a passing fad. They're not just part of a culture that is passing, that has to be let go. It is something that is essential, foundational, for anything that is going to endure. So may God grant to us that we might appreciate Him, recognize His faithfulness, and ourselves absorb and carry that as well.